We read in God's Word this evening from Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we read verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. And that will serve as our text as well this evening. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." In the world today and in the church world, there are not only many false ideas of manhood, but also many false ideas of what a woman should be and what her role is. These lies about a woman are not only affecting the whole construction of society negatively, but they are affecting the church. And I mean by that, people of God, that they are affecting the church not only out there, but they do affect the church here. Our women, our young ladies need to be warned to avoid these lies, and especially need to hear the positive explanation from God's Word concerning what a true biblical woman is like. Feminism especially has made and is making major inroads into the church. It is a movement in the world that has many different facets, but it especially tries to make women equal in authority with men in the marriage, in the home, and in the church. And as a result, women everywhere are being encouraged to follow the masses. This is what's popular today. And rebel against fathers and husbands and office bearers in their lives, to take the leadership as their own, and demean and mock and attack anyone, including their fellow women, who seek to maintain and honor the men in their lives. Now, such a feminism and such an effect of feminism on the church is understandable from a certain point of view. It's understandable because, as we said in the last series of sermons, The man has not lived as a man should either. And because many men are not leading well and men are not treating women well, many women are responding in this way. But the problem is that it's a sinful response to sinful men. And the women of the church need to realize that while their men might sin and might not lead as they ought, they need to remember that their response still needs to be Christ-like. The problem, we might say, is that many do not understand what the Bible says a woman should be. And that's true. The problem, we say, might be that they do not agree or believe even what the Bible says a woman should be, and that is true. But perhaps the underlying problem of all of this is this, that it's more than a misunderstanding, it's an undervaluing of what a true woman should be. It's an undervaluing of the woman, and it's an undervaluing, really, of the God-given roles to a woman. What Satan has done is he has planted a seed of discontentment within the hearts of many women today. And so these women look outside of their role to the role of men, and they seek to take on that role instead. And in doing so, they have stopped valuing their own role and position in the church and society. It's an eerie irony. It is a creepy folly, if you think about it. The people today that imagine that they're promoting women's rights and valuing women actually degrade the woman and her role. Feminism and the woman's discontent craving for something more, something better than being under the authority of men actually fights against the value that God gives to women today. And in evading the responsibility of women, many really demean themselves and their fellow ladies. The same females who argue for women's worth devalue the women who live according to the Scriptures. And many blindly follow, never really finding satisfaction and fulfillment as a result. Only when there is contentment, you see, whether we are a man or a woman, only when there is contentment with who God has made us and the role He has given us, will there be true peace and joy. Let us be, ladies, like Mary, who said from her heart, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Beloved sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to take responsibility as well. The temptation for you in the previous series of sermons on manhood was, and may still be, to blame the man, that it is all his fault. It's all his fault in the marriage, it's all his fault in the family, it's all his fault in the church. That's why it's not thriving. But you need to take responsibility just as much, because the problem is just as much the evasion of the woman's responsibility as it is the evasion of the man's. Your faithfulness in the role of the woman is needed. Your help as a woman is needed in marriages and homes and churches. It's valued here in this place. The church desperately needs not just females, but true women. Consider with me a passage that is often thought of as a passage about marriage, and it is a passage about marriage. But consider with me as a consider with me this passage as it teaches us about womanhood. Not specifically. The virtuous woman, that will be the title of our series. And tonight we consider her help needed, as Genesis 2 explains. Her help needed, first, that it's needed. Secondly, that it's given by God. And third, that it should be valued. All in the text. True women are needed. No, it doesn't mean that God needs you. God doesn't need any of us. But the truth of the text summed up is this, that God has made man to need the woman. Men need to know this. The sermon is as much for you as for women. And women, you need to know this and believe this. That the man was made to need his woman. This is one of the first lessons that God taught Adam in the garden. Notice in the first point how God taught Adam and all man. How God taught this lesson first by his word and then secondly through experience. First with his word, God spoke this lesson very clearly. Verse 18, in the hearing of man, God said, it is not good that man should be alone. That should be very striking to us. It should be shocking because you know in Genesis 1, and we read it in the context of Genesis 1, that after every day, God said, he beheld all things and he said, it is very good. That's the end of chapter 1, verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And now in our text, instead of saying very good, God says the opposite. He says, it is not good. How does that make sense? This is Adam. Adam full of strength in his prime, created in the image of God with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Good, right? In covenant with God, the perfect specimen of a man. Good, we want to say. And God says in our text, no, not yet. Because the day's not over yet. I'll say good at the end of the day. But right now, with the absence of woman, it's not good. It would have been a lie at this point, at verse 18, if God had said good. And so he spoke the truth, as he always does. Man, it is not good. It is not good that you are alone by yourself. It is not good in the sense that you are deficient even. Man by himself is not good, and there's a wrong way to understand it. Of course, Adam was without sin. Not good doesn't mean that he was sinful. He was without sin yet. This is before the fall. But not good in the sense of incomplete. There's something missing. This is not right. The creation of mankind is not finished yet. And right away we're going to apply this. Men, you need to recognize this. And women, we need to recognize this. It is not good. Hear that out. Let's hear this word of God very clearly in the situations of life right now. Men, remaining unmarried for a prolonged period of time, unless God has made you an exception like Paul, wherein you serve God and His kingdom and give your life for the church, and not get married, it is not good that you're alone. Man, hanging out with the buddies most nights while without your woman, fun it may be, but it's not good. Imagining that life is better without her around is not good. Thinking that the church will be better off without women, it is not good. Is detrimental, is incomplete. Women, leaving him without your support to do his work his own, on his own is not good. Divorcing him because you don't like him anymore is not good. Giving up on him because he won't correct his faults is not good. Being independent of him, doing your own thing as he does his own is not good. This is not my word, this is God's word. It is not good that man should be alone. God created human beings in two stages on the sixth day. First man, and then this counterpart, woman. And between those two stages of creating man and woman, that's what he said. It is not good. And only after he finished the second stage did he say what he says in chapter 131. That is very good. The man alone is needy. Even that perfect man, Adam, was needy. A virtuous, godly woman understands this not so that she might hold it in front of the man in a sort of mockery to demean him, you need me. But it's a precious truth that she takes to heart and helps her find value in her role that God has given her. As a woman, I am needed upon this earth. As a woman, I am needed by the man. He cannot lead without me. He is deficient in his work without me. He cannot worship and serve Christ rightly without me. He cannot have proper fellowship or a social life without me. He doesn't have the confidence he needs without me. He cannot work in the ministry as an elder, as a deacon, or as a father without me. Unless God gives him that gift as an exception. Why does man need the woman? The text says, for help. I will make him an help or an helper to help his deficiencies, to complement the perfect man, Adam, so to speak, with gifts that he did not have, so that they, as they help one another, but especially the woman in the role of helping the man, can serve God in a very good way. God made man learn this, not only by speaking the word, but now, notice secondly that God made man learn this, his need for the help of woman, through experience. That's something I think that many men here can identify with. We don't like to pick up the manuals so quickly and read the words there or listen to someone tell us what to do like we might have to tonight. We learn from experience, and often the experience is the harder way, but we learn from experience also. God made Adam learn from experience as a man. He intentionally did not create woman right away on the sixth day. Not that woman was an afterthought. Nothing's an afterthought for God. He planned to create woman, to complete man with woman. But he made woman later on to teach man this lesson. He let the day drag on, as it were, so that Adam could experience his lack. Notice verses 19 and 20. 19 and 20 come right after God said to Adam that it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And we might think verses 19 and 20 are a sudden change of topic, an interlude that doesn't really fit here in the text. But in reality, God is doing something in verses 19 and 20 that perfectly fits with verse 18. What he's doing is he's setting up for Adam an experience to help him realize that he needs the help of a woman. God brings the birds and the beasts to him. When verse 19 says, out of the ground God formed every beast of the field, it's not saying that God now began to form it, but that he had formed the beast and field. It's reminding the reader of what he had done earlier in the sixth day. And now he takes the birds and the beasts that he had formed and brings them before Adam for the start of his work. It said to Adam that he was to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the beasts of the field. And now here's the beginning of your work. Because dominion, men, leadership and headship is not merely a position, but it's work. And we saw that before. Now God says, it's time to start your work. Name every beast and bird. That was an enormous task. Because Adam was not merely to give a random name to everyone, everything. He was to do the work of a biologist, really. Of a scientist. And he was to have the creativity of a linguist to give appropriate names to each of these animals that matched with the character of each animal. It was the beginning of Adam's work, labor. And it was the first and last job Adam had to do and wanted to do without a woman to help. For as he engaged in this work in obedience to God, Adam learned his lesson. It was a long day. It was too quiet. Put yourself in Adam's shoes. He got no advice. There was no one to bounce ideas off of. No discussion. Adam was intelligent, but he wasn't omniscient. He had gifts, but he lacked other gifts. There was no one like him to laugh with and enjoy the creation and worship God with him within the creation. No one to help his creativity. No one to help him in his service to God. Three thoughts must have gone through Adam's mind as he engaged in his work without the woman. One, there was a lot of work. Now, we know Adam didn't get tired. This was before the fall. But he sensed this was a lot of work to do alone. Number two, the other creatures had companions. The other creatures had helpers, which matched with them to help them in their work in the creation, and he had none. And third, among the other creatures, none of them could help him as he needed it. The dog, known as man's best friend, must have passed before Adam, think about it, and Adam can see that this dog might have been a good companion, but not someone who could capably help him as he needed. The ox and the horse must have passed before Adam, and he might have thought, that could help me plow a field, but not help me in the way that I need. The monkey, with as many similarities as it had with human beings, was still so different that Adam realized, against evolution today, that this ape was not nearly suitable like him to help him as he needed. None were in God's image like him. None had a soul. Verse 20, for Adam there was found, among all the animals there was found, not an helpmate for him. Imagine Adam. Men, put yourselves in Adam's shoes. God made him learn that he needed someone. And Adam must have prayed, Lord, I need help. I need someone to help me. Even in my sinless state, to help me rule, to help me work, to help me think, to help me bring forth children, to help me fellowship, to help me enjoy creation, to help me worship. I need help. And ladies, men's souls are crying out today the same thing. They might not say it. They might not even recognize it. But men need help. They have learned from experience like Adam. It's not good that we're alone. They want help, not from the ladies to replace them or usurp their position. Act like they know better. They want help in the way that God has called them to help, with differing gifts to complement them, to encourage them. Those who will encourage them in a way different from another man. Those who will have a perspective, biblical insight even, fresh and different from their fellow man. Valuable gifts that no other man can give, only the woman can give. Image bearers who will bring out different facets of beauty and strength, reflecting God in a way that no other man can. Those who will take not the teaching and the leadership from men, will take scriptures and live them out before the man. Those who will not discourage their leadership and downgrade their decisions or emasculate them as they seek to lead and manipulate them so that they get their way or criticize them in their work, but someone who will encourage them in their leadership, who will support them in their decisions, who will boost them in their confidence and speak highly of their accomplishments, not only to them to their face, but to their fellow women behind their backs. And even single women, perhaps yet without a husband to help in that close, intimate capacity. But even single women, the calling here there's an application here too. Young women, young ladies, listen. The first application of this text, yes, is to marriage. But as a young lady, you have a father. You have a father to help as he seeks to serve Christ. And you have office bearers in the church that God has placed you in to help. Not to take that leadership, but to help. This is not, the doctrine taught here in the Word of God is not in any way, women, to inhibit you in your work, to tie your hands in the service of Christ in this church, but really to free you, to see your office, your capacity, your role before God in the support and help of your husbands, of your fathers, of your elders and your deacons and your minister. And men, we may not fear that. Yes, I think it's true and it's proper to acknowledge it, that men are afraid that if they let the woman help too much or take the woman's advice too much, or listen to the woman, gain her help and use her help, that she'll suddenly take control and dominate us. You don't give up your leadership, men, by appreciating and valuing their help and receiving their help. You only gain in your leadership and in your work. She only makes you a better leader in home and church, is used by God for your very sanctification and salvation in that sense. Adam recognized that as a sinless man. Even Paul, a single man, is the example of an exception in the church. Though he didn't get married, you see in the epistles that he wrote repeatedly would thank God for the help that he received from women. I just name a few: Phoebe, Chloe, Priscilla, Tryphena, Tryphosa, helpers of Paul that he appreciated, and he too recognized his need for them, of them, as he served Christ. Man needs the woman and her valuable help. After showing Adam and us men that need, both with his words and with his teaching through experience. God then supplied that woman to Adam. God gave to Adam a woman in a striking way that we often overlook because of the familiarity of this story. But without need to get too in-depth about it, what God did was he performed a painless surgery to remove one of Adam's ribs. And then he closed Adam up without stitches or glue and made, literally built, out of that rib, the woman. To teach us that the woman was made out of man. Out of man. And although every other man after Adam and Eve would be actually born of the woman, the first woman was taken out of man. To teach us, this is a lesson, God didn't do this just because he thought it was a unique way to create a woman. But he did this to show that the woman was someone who belonged with the man and to the man. Adam says that in verse 23 to express this idea, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It's not demeaning to Eve, it's the woman. It's just natural. Woman was created naturally to feel like she should belong to the man. Not to every man, but to her man, to the one that God had made her to belong to. But what I want to emphasize tonight is that the woman was not only made in this way so that she feels like she belongs to a man, but she was made in this way, secondly, also to show that she was made suitable or fit, just right to complement men. God didn't take dust again to make a new creature. Then she would have been too different from men. He took one of Adam's ribs, a body part of man, so that she would be like him. Not identical, but like him. In the image of God, with a soul like him. Fellowship and commune with him. Not identical, because if the woman had been made identical to him, then she would have the same gifts as Adam and could not fill his lack or deficiencies. Now, like two jigsaw puzzles that are different from one another, fitting together perfectly, so also now God created man and then a woman like him and yet different. Complement and fit him. That's the idea of meet in that phrase, help mate. Two different words, a helper that is literally a like counterpart. A like counterpart to man. Someone like him, but different so as to complement him. Just right. Which makes us conclude that the woman was not only made of man, but for man. As much as feminists today hate this, and those influenced by feminism in the church, this idea is biblical. God made made woman out of man so that she might know she is for her man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9 supports that too. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Now we need to qualify that. And we need to qualify that, men, because this is abused in the church today. It is twisted in the world today. That she was made for man, to complement man, to help him in his needs, does not mean that she was made for man as an object to use her for his own whim and fancy. No. It does not mean that she was made to help man sin, to fulfill his selfish desires. It does not mean that woman was made for man to help him or enable him to hurt you, women, physically or emotionally and verbally, and to hurt your children and your family. No. Help may mean sometimes saying no respectfully, showing him from the scriptures his sin, and getting help from the church and her leaders especially, so that you may help him rightly to serve God. To help him rightly. Not to serve himself, but to serve Christ. The goal, and we bring it back to the cross, women. The goal, the primary goal for you, just as it is for the man, is to serve the man, Jesus Christ. Isn't it? To serve him because of what he's done for you. Because he's already sacrificed himself for you as your true husband. Because he has died for your sins and earned your righteousness and gained your forgiveness freely and your eternal life in him, where you look forward to abiding with him forever. Serve Christ, him first, ladies. He is that husband of yours. And now, as you serve Christ and you keep that focus and you cling to that every day of your life, now you realize that that same Christ, that same Jesus who has saved you, has bought you, has placed you in a relationship with a man, that you may serve Christ as you help him serve the same Lord. God has not made you to be separate and independent, though there are some exceptions. He's made you and your life to be bound up in your husband so that you serve Christ as you help him serve the Lord. To illustrate, remember those tracks? The husband is like an engine pulling the train with a lot of work, a lot of responsibilities. And he's seeking to serve Christ. And he can't do it on his own. And you're the second engine behind him, and you're helping him, pushing him in the right sense of the word to help him serve his Lord as well. That doesn't mean no problems. Sin makes it difficult. But the wise counsel of God is that he has brought you to your husband. Do you believe that? Ladies, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do you believe in the total rule of Christ Jesus, the ascended Lord? Then you must believe this also, that it was no mistake that you are married to the husband that you have today. It was no mistake. As much as it might feel like it sometimes, in his wisdom, as he brought Eve to Adam, so has he brought you to your husband, so that you might serve him by helping your husband serve Christ. Young ladies, you who are single and looking for a spouse, don't marry a man that is unwilling to receive your help. That shows as you date him, he will not listen to you, he He will not recognize his need for you. He will not value your words. He will not listen to you when you bring God's word to him. Do not continue to date him, as attractive of a personality he may be. Do not marry him. But you date and you marry someone who recognizes the biblical principle. It's from God's word that a man needs the valuable gifts and help of his wife. And men, you ought not even to start dating and get married if you don't recognize this first. Knowing all this should make us value the women of the church. This church, people of God, Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church, this church, with our men, with our leaders, with our husbands, must value the ladies here, the wives of the husbands, the helpers of the men, the leaders here, the mothers of the children. We must value her. We must express that appreciation of her. We must celebrate with her her womanhood and her gifts. And ladies, you must value your role. As a wise woman once exclaimed with her book, "Say to the world who devalues the role of the woman, let me be a woman as God defines it. Let me be that helper." That word helper is not in any way demeaning. It's rather an honorable title. And to show that, just go back to the beginning of our worship service, people of God. What do you confess? And we made it so you confess that in church before the worship service. After you hear, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ," you say, don't you, from your heart, concerning God Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. If the title help in any way feels demeaning to you, ladies, that phrase should take away all sense of feeling demeaned. Because the title help is given to Jehovah. He takes it for himself. It is one of his characteristics that he prides himself in. And he shows to us, "I'm your helper." And it's repeated everywhere in the Bible, not only in Psalm 124, where we make that confession from. Psalm 54, verse 4, "Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul." In Hebrews 2, verse 18, confessing the topic that we talked about this morning, that Jesus is in heaven. Christ is called the helper, or the one who succors us, who helps us. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted. Does helper make God or Christ Jesus himself any lesser? When Christ in humility, yes, in humility, helped us as he lived through his life on this earth and still helps us now in heaven, does that make him any lesser? No, it makes him greater. That is why we value him. Because he is a helper of our bodies and our souls. That's the name God gives you, ladies. Name that he takes as his own. And that shows God values you as much as he values a man. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And doesn't mean there's no distinction. But it means that whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're male or female, because you are in Christ, he loves you both. He values you equally. The difference is not one of value. It's simply a difference in the role that He's given you as a gift. You are of great worth in His sight, ladies, not because of yourself, but for two reasons. Don't forget these two reasons. You're of great worth in His sight as a woman because, number one, how He created you. That's it. That's from Genesis 2. He created you in a unique and a different way to complement the man with gifts he doesn't have. You find your value in the Creator God. But then you know you've fallen. You know you sin. You know that you aren't carrying out your role perfectly as you should. You've perhaps rebelled against that, devalued it as other women today. But you have a Savior. And now you find your value not only in the Creator God who has made you who you are, but you find your value in the Christ. Christ again, who covers your sins and sanctifies you by His Spirit to help you live with your talents and abilities and gifts for Him. After forming the woman, God took this valuable creation of His, look at verse 22, the end of it, and brought her unto the man. You know what that's like? Think about a wedding. A father presenting his daughter to the husband. God the Father took Eve, the bride, and presented her as a bride to her bridegroom, as a precious, valuable person. What a woman she must have been. And how did Adam respond? Men, how did Adam respond? How should every husband respond when God presents this woman to him as a valuable treasure, the helper he needs, not only on the wedding day? This is how. Verse 24 has the word cleave. This is a verb of valuing. Men. Therefore, Adam proclaims as he cleaves to his wife, therefore he pronounces, for every man shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that cleaving is oneness. A taking to yourself and saying, you are my equal in the sense of equally valuable before God. You are someone that I need. I'm one with you. You complete me. It refers to not just a sexual oneness, though that's included, but much more. An intellectual oneness, an emotional oneness, a spiritual oneness, a social oneness, not because you're identical, but because you see one another complementing each other in that intellectual ability, in that emotional ability, in that spiritual ability. He saw, Adam did, that woman that would not merely satisfy him and his selfish desires, but someone who he needed in his service of his master, and he clung to her with his whole being. Men, do you know how to encourage your wife? You know how you encourage your wife and your future wife, young man? You know how you encourage her in taking up the valuable role that God has given her? You cleave to her. You tell her that she is valuable. And you make her feel that way with your actions. And you leave your father and your mother. Truly, you leave your father and mother not because you get rid of that relationship, because you make the most important relationship in your life then that with your wife. And ladies, you embrace that role. Even if your husband does not value you as he ought. By cleaving first to Christ, that husband, believing Him as your righteousness, trying to serve Him by helping your man. This is the way you submit to your Lord. And this is what is most fulfilling. Amen. Let's pray. Father, take Thy word, impress it upon the hearts of all Thy people here, both men and women. Let Thy word be a power unto thankful living. And Christ and Him crucified may motivate us to value our role as man or woman in our families, in our marriages, and in this church. Father, we need Thy help. Help to be faithful and serving Thee according to Thy word. Help us by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Amen.